As many of you know, I just returned not too long ago from a Chiapas pilgrimage where I stayed with a Mexican family, Luis and Luara, and their three daughters, Diana, Denise, and Tanya. I was up and ready to leave for the airport the day that we left at 4 a.m. for a 6 a.m. flight. And with all of the layovers, we arrived over 12 hours later, and really by the time we got there, all I wanted to do was sleep. But I was glad I stayed awake. It was like a family reunion, coming to meet long-lost cousins or aunts and siblings. Lara and Luis greeted us so warmly. The kindness they lived into so openly was on display. They gave us long, loving hugs of welcome. Over the course of the first hour, droves of neighborhood folks and families that were going to be hosting us poured into their homes to welcome us, each with more welcoming hugs as the next. Even the children were paraded in to say hello. They were the cutest of all. I just loved the children. But they began with hide and seek until they felt warmed up to us. And once they warmed up to us, you just couldn't keep them away. Each hosting family came with real flowered necklaces and placed them around our necks as a ritual welcome and a claiming of familyhood. I remember thinking as the night closed and each pilgrim began to go off with their individual families, I'm really glad I stayed awake for this. In the gospel, Jesus goes through a series of events today with his disciples to impress upon them the importance of staying awake. It's not that Jesus doesn't value sleep. Jesus was such a big proponent of sleep. As you remember, you know, I was totally impressed when he slept through a raging storm on the sea on the boat with the disciples. And when they became afraid and they thought they were going to perish, they had to go down in the hold of the ship and shake him and wake him up and say, do something. And he did do something. He does what God always does for us, which is calm the storms in our lives. To his disciples, Jesus called their attention to the days of Noah before the flood. When things were looking up and normal life was happening, Jesus speaks of marriages happening, wedding celebrations where couples were starting new lives together. You know, there's no greater joy than when I am preparing a couple for marriage. They are so googly-eyed and can't keep their hands off of each other. And they're so hopeful about what lies ahead. It's really beautiful. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for the disciples, all while telling them that the people had no idea that just a few days from them taking their wedding vows, that rains would be coming and Noah would be urging them to come into the ark because a 40-day rainstorm was heading their way. But the scripture says they didn't know it until the flood came and they were carried away. Now, I was curious about that line because I don't think I have ever been caught in a storm that I didn't know was coming, unless I just didn't pay attention. And perhaps that is the point of this gospel, to stay awake. To stay awake is to pay attention to what is around us. All the ways that Christ wants to break in. This past summer, I spent a few days vacationing at Mike and Judy Tobin's cabin. And every day, Mike would take us out on the boat, and we'd play in the water and have a great time. And when we started out, the waters were calm, and the sun was shining, and the clouds were so blue. And we decided that we would try to get back to the cabin by 3 o'clock. So around 2:15, we began heading back. And as we drove back, I looked up at that same sky. The clouds began to shift to a gray color. The sun began to fade. The winds began to pick up a bit. As we paid attention to the changes, we knew that we needed to hurry up and quickly get back to the cabin because a storm was on the horizon. And sure enough, just as we made it back, the lightnings came. The rains came, the thunder, the winds began to bash up against the shore. There were very clear signs when we paid attention. So Jesus goes on to tell the disciples why they should pay attention. He says, because the Son of Humanity is coming. God wants to visit us. Christ wants to visit through us. We hear this story of two people in the field and working in the mill, and that one is taken and the other is left. And many traditions tell us that this is about the rapture. And yet, the rapture and the idea of being taken up with Jesus is about visitation. God breaking into our ordinary lives and changing our reality. He urges the disciples to stay awake because you do not know the day or the hour of your visitation. So this is the first Sunday of Advent where we prepare for our visitation of the Christ child at Christmas. And so the message for us is the same as it was for the disciples. We are being asked to stay awake, to stay woke, so that we too don't miss the signs, the presence, the visitation of Jesus, coming not only to our outer world, but to our inner world, because it's important that we are ready for both. To recognize when Christ is visiting us and when we are being sent to Christ as visitation for others. To feel those labor pains of Jesus trying to break through in and around us. So these 4 weeks of Advent is our season of waiting in hope for Christ. To welcome Jesus into a struggling world, a world that knows that he is the answer. And so how are we preparing for that encounter? When I'm preparing for Advent, I begin with creating an atmosphere of joy. So first, I decorate the house early, and I have lights and decorations everywhere. And then I talk to God in the morning. And then I have about a 6-foot Santa, and he dances and he sings for me. So I put my foot on the button and he moves his hips and he moves his arms and we dance together. And then I go and read a scripture and a little text from the voices on the margins, getting my heart ready for Advent. So what do you do to get yourselves ready? Are there things maybe that we need to let go of? Things we need to embrace? How are we planning to stay awake to what God is doing in the world? To end injustice, inequities, and violence in a culture that rails against being woke. I was talking to a parishioner at the other mass, and he said, you know, my friend told me the other day, he says, ever since I took off my woke mask, I feel so much better. And I thought, we should not feel better by going back to sleep. Being woke is the way that God gives us a vision for what the world could be. And so this Christ child is trying to break through and asking on us, Jesus is asking us to prepare for that coming, to break through in our ordinary realities. In the first reading, we see this in Isaiah. Isaiah is prepared by a vision. And sometimes all you have when times are tough is a vision that God gives you for something better to come. So you hold on to what God has shown you, and you let that blessed hope carry you through the darkness, knowing that trouble will not last always, and that there is always a light at the end of the tunnel. You see, Isaiah, his ministry spanned across 4 kings and 40 years. So think about how much change that we have seen in 40 years. In 1970, we saw the passage of the Clean Air Act, sweeping legislation that for the very first time created national enforcement of air pollution limits for factories and motor vehicles and other emission sources, and how that began our journey of taking care of Mother Earth. In 1999, we saw the emergence of the World Wide Web. It feels like it's been with us all along, but it's only been since 1999, and look how it's changed our lives. And we can't forget about September 11th and how that just changed reality for us. And then there was the COVID pandemic, the undoing of Roe versus Wade, the first African-American president and woman on the Supreme Court, an increase in gun violence, urban poverty, and poor education outcomes, just a seesaw of events in just 40 years. So much like ours, the times of Isaiah were turbulent as well, to say the least. But God didn't leave Isaiah hopeless. God gave Isaiah a vision. Because Isaiah saw two kings reign over Judah and Israel successfully, with Judah having prosperity. And then those kings died and that leadership was lost. And so he saw his world dip into decline with opportunistic leaders and warring nations that opposed them. Israel would endure an increase in violence and threats. Their people would be eventually scattered as they were conquered by neighboring nations, forced to pay tribute tax that would immerse them in levels of poverty and struggle they had not known. But God's answer to Isaiah was to give him a vision, a beautiful vision, of better days, of hope, of peace, something to hold on to. It says to Isaiah, there's a time when the people will climb God's mountain. They'll be instructed in God's ways. They'll walk in new paths of peace. The kind of peace where they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A time when nation will not rise against nation and they will no longer train for war. Yesterday, we buried a parishioner, George McVeigh, who George served in the Army and he served in the Navy fighting wars. But after his wife, Pat, died, his children told me that George had a transformative experience with one of the Berrigan brothers. And he decided that he wanted to spend the rest of his life working for peace. So he joined the Veterans for Peace, opposing war and destruction. He spent the remainder of his life in service to the poor and those living on the margins. He served at St. Joseph's House of Hospitality for 35 years, helping the homeless. His daughters told me that even when he took them to their college campuses to register, he would ask them a question. He said, "What is the percentage of women and people of color on the faculty?" And they said he was very vocal about these changes, calling for them, calling for diversity and equity and inclusion. George was given a new vision by God on how to bring about peace in the world. And that's what this baby Jesus comes to bring to us this Advent, a vision for peace, a way to see the world beyond its pain, its brokenness, its struggle, a way to see this visitation as an invitation to walk in the light. Recently, we set aside 3 hours in our parish for a visioning day that many of you attended. And as part of the day, we asked parishioners to look at our identity, our mission statement, and our vision, and to reflect on what resonated for them. And one person said, "I like that we are mission-driven, inclusive, and take Jesus' words to heart, that we are here to bring good news to the poor." And then they referred to the value statement on our website that said, "We are here for those who are not here. The majority of our resources serve people who don't belong to our church. It is how we stay awake to Christ's visitation in our midst." I also saw this in our adoptive families team, who not only gave out over 100 gift cards to people in the community who were economically poor, who don't belong to our church, but they were extra tender and generous this year with a particular grandmother who was raising her grandchildren. And she shared that this might be her last Thanksgiving because she'd been diagnosed with heart cancer. And they were committed to making sure that she had the most memorable Thanksgiving ever and that she felt the love of this community with whatever time she had left. They were awake and they allowed Christ's visitation to come to her. A few days later, there was a pregnant mother who called the church who was on the list for a gift card, but she said she couldn't find a ride to come and get it. So I agreed to drop it off to her house. After receiving the card, she told me that what she really desperately needed was a washing machine to launder her children's clothing and that she couldn't afford one. I wasn't sure if I could get her one before Thanksgiving, but I thought I'll give it a try. So I went to my go-to, I posted it on Facebook. And right away, Ray Barber, one of our parishioners who drives our church van, saw it and he texted me and he said, "I have a washing machine I could give her." And then Milton, one of our summer volunteers who drove the van for us, said, "I have a truck and he offered to pick it up and take it to her. So as we arrived the day before Thanksgiving to deliver the washing machine, this pregnant mother of four just cried and cried and cried. She said, "I asked so many places to help me, and I can't believe that my kids and I will have a washing machine for Thanksgiving because of your church. You have been awake, and you allow Christ's visitation to come to her." Last weekend, an anonymous parishioner decided to throw a food gift card into this 930 collection. Well, little did they know that 2 days later, a young man would call the office and say that he needed food for Thanksgiving, that he had just started a new job, he was working for 2 weeks in a hole, he had no money, and he didn't know how he was going to eat. Well, Elaine in the office realized that she had an unclaimed gift card, so she told him to come in and pick it up, and he was just overjoyed and deeply grateful. We were so delighted to meet him. And as he was walking away, he turned back to us and he said, "Do you baptize? I would really like to be baptized here." We were so touched. And while we were making arrangements to have him baptized, we really were baptized by him, by his gracious spirit and his presence. This parishioner, whoever you are, and Elaine, were awake, and you allowed Christ's visitation to come to him. So perhaps as we enter Advent, we can explore what it means for us to be woke, to be present, for the new reality that God is calling us to pay attention to the signs and the needs of the poor and those on the margins as we await the Christ child's visitation. This baby, Jesus, is always trying to break through amongst our gatherings. And there will be many between now and then. And there's a beautiful poem from my favorite book, Voices from the Margins, that captures that spirit. "In gatherings we are stirred, like the leaves of the fall season, rustling around in sacred trees and tossed hither and yon until we come to rest together. Quietly, softly, we come to gather strength from each other. We come to give strength to each other. We come to ask for strength from the spirit of all that is and all that is not. When our hearts sing or when they frown, it is the way of compassion telling us to give. It's the way of peace telling us to share our gifts. For we are happiest and most powerful when love is made apparent in and through us." Because, friends, there is no better way to prepare for Advent and the coming of this Christ child than through the gift of love.